Good morning, everybody. It's quite a privilege to be able to not only open this book and have the Holy Spirit give direction in my own studies, but then have the privilege to be able to proclaim it and bring it to you. There is a constant theme that is in our lives, and it seems to increase as time goes, and that is the issue of just struggles and suffering. And you heard, definitely heard an example of that this morning from Todd and his family, and continue to lift them up and just pray about ways that you can come alongside them as they go through this time. Many of us have been there, and so I just want to encourage you along that line. And the message this morning is looking at God's divine purpose or God's divine plan in our pain. There is always a purpose in our pain. It's something that we, I think even more so in a Western culture, want to avoid. You know, we have medicines to help us alleviate our pain. We have comfortable buildings. We are looking ways to have a more comfortable chair, more an easier job, get more pay. You know, that's just human nature. But, you know, that is not the route that God has designed for his people. And you go, oh, wow, this is going to be an encouraging message this morning, isn't it? I hope it is, because there is a purpose in that pain. And if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 this morning. And as best as I can, I want to give you God's intent that he had here as he had Paul pen these words to not just the Corinthian church, but to the churches all in that area and to us as God's church today. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despised of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Let's pray. Father, I am the first one to admit that these words and to comfort us sometimes are more than we can even comprehend to understand. And I ask that you would open our eyes this morning and give us ears to hear and meet the needs that are represented in this room this morning, and that we will know what it means to rest in you. The burdens, again, that are represented in this room, the fears that come with the unknown, I just pray that we would rest on you and we would rest that we know you. And I pray for those that have burdens that are beyond their own, of their own sin, that they just can't carry it anymore. And Lord, they would come to you because they're heavy laden, and they'll lay that on you and they'll admit those to you, and they will look to you to relieve them of that burden by submitting themselves to your lordship.
So, Father, we thank you for being a God who specializes in impossibilities. And we praise you that you give us the opportunity to hear what you have to say. So guide the words of this man who is in great need of this message. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, oftentimes we see people who are in leadership, or we see people who have great impacts on our life, whether it be authors or speakers or different spiritual leaders, and we look at them and we go, if only I could have a walk like that, or only if I could have a faith like that. And we have a tendency to put them up, to put them on an area that God never intended us to put them on. Oftentimes we look at someone who has been in a relationship with Jesus Christ longer than ourselves, and we say, wow, they're up here and I'm down here. And, you know, that's not the case. What it is that they may be further down the same road that we all travel as Christians, but it doesn't mean they're up here. It just means they're further down that road, and we are heading that same path. And we need to look to those that have gone before us, and we that are walking that road need to know that there are those that are coming behind us. So many times how Hollywood portrays different Bible characters, you know, they look a certain way, they talk a certain way, and we hold them up and we look at them and we go, wow, if I could only be like Paul. I would really encourage you to study the life of Paul if you want to be like Paul, because when you look at Paul, and he makes mention of it here in 2 Corinthians, out of the four letters that he wrote to the church that was very troubled, and Paul himself had been through many, many struggles. He was a man that had, if you look at the times that he had been beaten, he had been outcast from his own people. We just read where he despised even of death. We look in the letters that he wrote to this church that how he had been pressed but not crushed. And the constant turmoil that was in his life. And because of that turmoil, it brought him to the place of where he wasn't relying on his own faculties, his own strengths, but on God himself. It was putting him in a place of need. And humanly speaking, we don't want to be there, do we? We don't want to be in that place of need. We don't want to be in that place where we're going to be tried. Now, we say we do, and we ask we do, but sometimes they come and this isn't what I was expecting. God, Lord, I wanted you to do a work in my life, but boy, I wasn't expecting this. Lord, I gave you my life, and I just wasn't expecting this. My friends, I want to encourage you this morning that the God of all comfort, the God is the same God of all creation. The God who can do anything is the God that knows exactly where you are. And I want us to look at this passage this morning, and let's look at the person. Let's look at the author. Let's look at the credentials. If you notice, if you have your bulletin or you have your Bible, if you notice, the greeting begins with, it doesn't end with Paul, but the greetings in these letters begins with Paul. It says, Paul. Who's the letter from? It is from Paul. Paul, not just any Paul, it's Paul the Apostle, the called one, the ambassador. And who is he the ambassador of? The ambassador of Christ Jesus. Now let's understand that in this time, the name Christ, and we say it now, we think, of course he was an ambassador of Christ. But that name then wait a minute, that's that one man who claimed to be God. That's that one man that these people of the way are following, and they're a little off their rocker because they're not following the ways of everyone else, the Jewish people. Matter of fact, this guy, Paul, is the guy that used to be a part of us, and now he's not. And the Gentiles looked at him strangely, and the church itself, and the rumors that went on, but Paul is giving his identity because also there were those who were impersonating apostles. They were writing letters and giving false doctrine and trying to get their own following. So when these men wrote their letters, they wanted to make it clear who was writing it and where their authority came from. So Paul says, this is Paul, the ambassador, the apostle, the called one of Christ. Why? Not only called of Christ, but it's by the will of God that I'm an apostle, that I'm in Christ. And I want you to understand that what I'm giving you is not only am I penning these words, but these words are from God. So Paul is not just the author himself, but God is the author. You know, sometimes we look at this, we go, well, who wrote the Bible? Was it God or was it the apostles? And how can you believe a book that was written by so many different men over so many centuries? And I would challenge you that truth itself doesn't fear a challenge. And when you go into God's Word, you need to take God's Word and you need to take it within the context of what it's written, within the book of what it's written, and then compare it with the other books, and you will realize that there are no contradictions, only alleged. And if you have questions about those contradictions, I'd be glad to talk with you about those. And I'm sure other members of the church and the elders would be glad to talk to you about those, because those are legitimate questions that you have. As we're reading through the Bible in a year, I'm using a different plan than the one in the read through the Bible in a year that we have here. But maybe you're reading stuff, or maybe the first time, and you're going, wait a minute, why is this here in Genesis chapter 5, and in Genesis chapter 3, it said this, and wait a minute, where did Cain get his wife? All those questions come up. And they're legitimate questions. Don't just drop the ball and go, that doesn't make sense. Well, Paul is coming here and he's bringing some things to this church, and they're suffering greatly. Some because of sin and some because of life. Sometimes we're suffering through life and things come along and we ask ourselves, what did I do to deserve this? Those of you who are Peanuts fans, if you ever go to the booth of Lucy and pay your 5 cents, you know, you tell her problems, and one of her first answers is, what did you do wrong? It's your fault. And, you know, sometimes it may be. But Lucy's no theologian, and Paul is. And, you know, we have to look at these things honestly. And let's be careful when we see another brother or sister going through a struggle that we don't just quickly say, oh, you man, what did they do to God that caused that to happen? My friends, we go through these times for a reason. And Paul was a chosen instrument, an ambassador of Christ by the will of God. And he mentions Timothy being with him. Anytime he writes to Timothy, he talks about my beloved brother. But here he's talking about, and Timothy, our brother. And he says, and who's he writing this to? You've got the author. You've got, the author is Paul. You've got, the author is God. And when it comes to this book and working through those mysteries, and you go, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. My friends, let me ask you this question. Who lives your Christian life? Now, some of you are saying, well, I do. You're right. And some of you are saying, well, Christ does. And you're right. Who wrote this book? Paul wrote this book. Who wrote this book? The Holy Spirit moved Paul. God wrote this book. These are the very words that are breathed out by God. So these aren't just some superficial philosophy that is being given. So Paul says, I am of Christ by the will of God and Timothy. And who is it to? It's to the church. Who are the people that he's bringing it to? Who is it that he's talking to? He's talking to the church. Now, my wife told me driving in, she goes, James, sometimes you get going and you get going so fast. You got to slow down. You get talking so fast. Sometimes I'll look back and she'll do like this to me and I'll realize I'm going too fast. I don't see her right now, so if I get going too fast, please forgive me. But the audience, the people he's talking to, you know, it's to us. Yes, he's writing to the church at Corinth, but if you notice here, he says to the church of God, not just any church, but the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. And he says, grace and peace to you from God. My friends, the church. What makes up the church? What makes up the church? Is it a group of buildings? And we have gotten the habit of saying, well, that church there and this there, church here. If this building was to collapse, not with us in it, but if this building was to collapse or just something go wrong, it burned to the ground, the Safe Harbor Presbyterian Church still exists.
The answer to that is yes. Many of you are nodding yes. That is why. It's because the church is not the building. It is the people. It is the people of God that make up the church. It is the body that makes up the church. And this is a local body that is a part of universal bodies of born-again believers, whether it be Baptist or Presbyterian or other denominations that or call themselves non-denominational. It's those that hold up Jesus Christ as Lord. It's not a group of people who are trying to work their way to heaven. It is a group of people who have had the way worked for them through Christ. And they, by faith, have come to Him and admitted their unworthiness, their deserving of hell, and their unworthiness of receiving the abundance that Christ gives and receiving Him as their payment for their sin, repenting and giving their life to Him. That's the church. That's why Paul says, to the church of God. For my friends, everybody in the church is not part of the church. Unless you are born again, unless you know Christ as your Savior. And he says to them, those in Corinthians, he says to them, I know, as we know in earlier letters, you're troubled. You've got issues going on. As you know, in 1 Corinthians, there were those that were choosing sides. Some said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. They were tolerating sin. There was persecution going on within the church. There was the group that wanted to live in sin, and there was the group that wanted to live righteously. And so there was this group, oh yeah, you think you're this, or you think you're holier than thou. And those outside were not only looking at the church, and even the world was looking at the church of Corinth and going, wow, you guys are bad. We know the world's bad, but you guys are bad because the sin was so bad in the church. And all these problems were a burden on Paul's heart. And he's writing to them. He's writing to them following up with the prior letter. And then I want you to notice with me the purpose of his letter. If you look in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. See, here you get another glimpse of the author. But he says, blessed be God. Literally, he's eulogizing God. Now, I know we think of eulogy as at a funeral. But he's giving praises. He's giving the accolades to God of who he is. And he says, and blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you go up in the verses before it, he talks about God being our Father. He's talking about who they belong to, the church. My friends, you and I belong to the Creator of all the universe. You and I have been created for a purpose, and the conflict that comes in our life are all part of that molding process. All for God's glory, all for His praise. And Paul says, after going through all he's already been through, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, I think it's really interesting when you notice that earlier he says, God, our Father, and then he says, the Father of Christ. So if he's the Father of Christ and he's the Father of us, what does that mean in relationship to us, to the Savior? That means we're brothers. That means we're his sister. That means in bringing up this issue of the God of Jesus Christ, he's talking about his humanity. He's talking about the dual nature of who Christ is, the two in one. He's 100% God and he's 100% man. There's another mystery. For God is beyond what our finite minds can even think. But he says, we have a brotherhood. Not only is God the God of all comfort, but he's your Father. And how does a father treat his child? And by the way, it is by God's design when you receive Christ that he has chose you to be his. We aren't worthy of his goodness. We're not worthy of his love. Matter of fact, we can't do anything to earn it. But the fact that he wants us is what gives us value. My father and I, we used to build old cars, restore Mustangs and Cougars, and threw a Volkswagen in there one time. I was raised on a small farm in South Carolina.
And we raised some cows, way too many chickens. I remember we used to take the cows or the horses to auction, or we would go to sell a car that we had restored. And I remember my father used to say to me, he says, you know, something is only worth what someone is willing to pay for it. You know, because you could have a price in your mind what you think it's going to be, and if somebody's not willing to pay for it, you're not going to get it. So the value of your own may not be what somebody else's value is. My friends, you know, when I think about that, what did Christ pay for us? There's no value in me. There's no value in me whatsoever left on my own. You say, wow, that's wrong. What kind of self-esteem do you have? You know, myself gets in the way too much. And when I realize who I am in Christ, then I have a better perspective. And I don't always have that perspective. But these trials that come give me that perspective. And show me myself. And make me realize that my value is not on how well I handle problems or how I answer questions or how I do well on my job that I work full time, but the fact that I'm in Christ. My friends, the reason, the purpose that he wrote this letter was he wanted them to know the God, their Father. And God wants you to know that. He wants you to know that he's concerned. He cares about you. He's concerned about what you're going through. And John Piper brings up in one of his writings, he brings up that sometimes God withholds his grace in one area so he can give you his grace in another. He withholds the very thing that you're praying that God would relieve you of so he can show you his grace in a whole nother area. So he can give you what you don't deserve, but out of the mercies of God, out of the compassion, that's what that word means, out of the compassion of who he is, he meets your needs where you are. And maybe you're thinking, wow, I don't want to be in where I am. I don't even like it. James tells us that as we are going through trials, they're not joyous, but we're to count them as joy. For when they end, when we add that ledger up, the bottom balance is joy, is a contentment. So here you see, he speaks of God, and he says, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. God the Father of us, God the Father of Christ, the God of mercies, the God of kindness, the God of tenderness, the God of comfort. The God of comfort. The parakaleto is the word. It means to come alongside, to comfort, to console. It's the same word that we use. The root word is brought in when we say paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the one who comes alongside us. My friends, we have a comforter in the Father. We have a comforter in the Son. We have two comforters in heaven. And then we have one that abides with us in the Holy Spirit. And he was given to us by Christ so we could have him to get through this life. And between verses 3 through 7, 10 times he talks about comfort. He talks about comfort. By the way, the Latin word comfort that we get is the word that has con means activity and then fort means strength. It means the activity to bring strength. And this word to console, to comfort, to encourage is what God says he does. He's the God of all. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get into this and I see he's the God of all comfort, and I'm going through a trial, or maybe you're going through a trial, and maybe these things start running through your mind. And in my mind, this starts running through. God, you're omnipotent. I can't even say it. Omnipotent. He's all. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent. He's omnipotent. Omnipotent. Wow, I am really doing well. No coffee. But he's all powerful. He's all present. He knows all things. He's omniscient. There we go. He's omniscient. He knows it all. And you come to this place, you go, wait a minute, God, you know it all. You're everywhere at once. And you're all powerful. So why is this happening to me?
Why is this going on with me? Lord, because of these circumstances, this is why I'm reacting the way I am. If because you're all-knowing and you're all-powerful and you are in control of all things, then the reason why I'm acting this way is because what you gave me. Does that sound familiar? Adam and Eve in the garden. They ate of the fruit. God came in the garden. They clothed themselves. God says, Adam, where are you? Do you think God knew where Adam was? I'm pretty sure he did. But he wanted Adam to admit that he was hiding. And he says, I'm hiding. Lord, he says, why are you hiding? He says, because we're naked. He goes, who told you you were naked? Because their view of the creation that God had made had changed because of their disobedience. And what does Adam do? Well, God, that woman you gave me, right? And how many times do we get in a situation at work or at home or we go, well, if they hadn't done this, I wouldn't have reacted this way, or I would have had more time to do this. But Adam wasn't really necessarily blaming the woman. Who was he blaming? He's blaming God. God, if you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't be in this position right now. And we are no different. Don't we do that? Don't we go, well, God, if you haven't brought this on, I wouldn't have reacted that way. I wouldn't have slipped up and cursed, or I wouldn't have done this, or yelled at my co-worker, or who knows what you would have done. And then we have to realize that the God of all comfort really is in control. And when these times are coming, we need to step back and say, Lord, what do you want from me? What do you want me to learn? Father, you're the God of all comfort, so I seek that comfort. Lord, I admit the pain that I'm in, and I want to know your comfort. Some of you know exactly what it's like to lose a parent or a spouse or a child. And a well-meaning soul can come up to you that's not been in that place and want to comfort you, and you know they don't understand. And then you go through your grief process. And by the way, you don't get over the death of someone. You just learn how to deal with it in different ways. But you're able to come alongside that one, and if you notice, The purpose of this letter is that you can realize that the God of all things has ordained this time for you to be in the trial you are, because he has a ministry coming to you that only you're going to be able to be used of God, because what he showed you, you are going to show someone else. See, it's not about your ability to get through it. It's not about your ability to survive. It's about what God shows you and the glory he receives for what he's done in your life, that you can share that glory with someone else. And then that, as our body hurts and the body of the church itself hurts, that we can come alongside them and grieve with them and share with them and take them at the right time, because it's not always the right time just to open Scripture and go, you know, God says. And if you've been there, you know that. And as we look at that purpose, you bring them to the place of not complaining and looking at their circumstances, but looking at the God of their circumstances. Psalm 86:15 says, God is full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. You know, we look for that person that we know will pray for us. We look for that person we know will have compassion on us. My friends, Paul is letting these people know that he understands suffering, and I am telling you that Jesus Christ understands your suffering, for he ever lives to make intercession for you. He's been tempted in all places like we have. See, that pruning time, that time where those weeds are being pulled up, and if you've ever worked with flowers or in a garden or planting a lot of crops, you know that sometimes you have to disturb the very plant to get rid of the weed, that thing that's sucking the energy out of that plan. And God looks at my and your life, and he sees things in our life, and he sees that they're sucking the life out of us that can be given for his glory, and the burden that we're carrying that we get used to because we think it's just part of life, and God starts moving and working, and it gets unsettled, and we get disturbed, and we think, what is going on? For sometimes the pain has to be there for the tumor to be removed. The pain from the tumor, the pain from the knife, and the pain from the recovery is all part of God's plan. Because in that, we have an opportunity to get to know God like we've never known before. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says, boasting of my shortcomings, literally boasting of my weaknesses, the power of Christ rests upon me. By the way, it is believed that Paul was a very short, stooped over man, that some accounts said he had very large eyes and he couldn't speak very well. And sometimes we think, oh, God can't use me because of this and that and the other. My friends, the fact that he chose you, he has a plan to use you, he has set you apart, he has sanctified you, and if we would just trust that God has a plan and there is nothing wasted in the economy of God, we can by faith move towards him and say, Lord, use me no matter what. It is for our good and for his glory. He cares for us. Why do you go through trials? Because he cares for you. Why do you go through trials? Because he cares for others. B.B. Warfield, some of you may know of him. He wrote a lot of great commentaries that are still being used today. He was a professor at Princeton. He and his wife got married and they went to Germany for their honeymoon. And while in Germany, his wife was struck by lightning on their honeymoon. There's a couple of different accounts. One is that she was paralyzed. The other was that she had, understandably so, some emotional difficulties. And they were married for 39 years. She was never the same after that. It is said of him that he stayed home more than he normally would because just tending to her needs. And in his commentaries, and even talking about this time, he talks about the glorious providence of God, of the privilege of getting to know God in a way that he normally wouldn't have known if this had not happened. And knowing that it was for all God's glory and for God's people, so God's people can know the mercies of God. And you say, wow, that sounds cruel. It sounds like God's just sitting up there going, okay, I'm going to mess their life up so I can use them. My friends, that's not an understanding of the God of mercies. We are in a sin-fallen world. We're going to have problems. Things are going to fall apart. And in this short time we are here, and as those things increase, what does it do? It makes the things of this earth go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It makes us realize what is important, what is of value. See, Paul wasn't exempt from suffering. As a matter of fact, the people God uses are usually the ones that suffer more. You look throughout the Bible, you look at Joseph, look at Paul, look at the disciples. And we say we want to be used. My friends, to be used of God is to trust God no matter what. To say I'll go anywhere and do anything means you'll go anywhere and do anything. In our corporate mindset of what we say is success, we often lose sight of what God says success is. If you have your bulletin or you have your Bible in front of you, if you notice, Paul says, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure. My friends, are you going through a struggling time right now? Patiently endure it. You can pray to get out of it, but I want to encourage you to do this. I want you to pray. I want to just really ask you to do this. Lord, I ask that you not deliver me until you're done with me. Lord, that you don't deliver me until I learn what you want me to learn. I want to rest in your plan, even though my body or my mind is struggling so much. And if you notice, and I need to wrap this up, but if you notice, go to verse 9, it says, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death," Paul talking about himself, "but that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Now, I'm not just talking about a God that is the one who created everything and you know, just that kind of arbitrary God that's really no different than other gods. I was talking to somebody last night, and they said, "You know, I've realized that if I just talk about God in a generic sense, it doesn't cause any problems. If I just talk about God, and, you know, if I'm talking about someone who's a Muslim, or if I'm talking to somebody who's a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness, if I just keep it generic, you know, we don't have any problems. And, you know, if we did that, we'd have more peace in the world." Wow. What does it profit a person if they have peace in the world and lose their own soul? And Paul says, it's not so we will rely on ourselves, but on God, but it's the God who has the power to raise the dead. My friends, when you put your faith in God, realize that He has the power not only over your circumstances, but He has the power to raise you up. He has the power to get you through, and He's got a plan in this, and we need to submit to the plan. Now, that doesn't mean you go looking for problems and then you go cause them, because you will definitely have problems. But he's talking about those things that come. He says he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope. My friends, in the process that you are going through, it says he will deliver you. Have you set your hope on him? Look, you and I have no control over a decision that somebody else makes. There are some times when a spouse decides to leave another and there's nothing you can do about it. There's times when circumstances come up where you are misunderstood and things are misconstrued at the job and you are fired. And you're like, "I didn't do anything wrong." The God of heaven knows that. And he is going to watch out for you are his child. And he wants you to set your hope on him. And if you have done something wrong, own it. Confess it and ask God to use you. My friends, no matter what is going on in your life, if we are in right relationship with Christ, through Christ, to God, he is not done with you. If you lose the ability to walk, he is not done with you. If you lose the person that you look up to most spiritually that has brought you to a certain point and now they're no longer in your life, whether by death or movement, they're no longer there and you're going, "What am I going to do?" God's plan is all part of that. He's moving them out to make you more reliant on him than those that have brought you as far as you are in him. With all that said, I just want to close and say this. If you notice, it says that he will deliver you and he will deliver you again. And he says, "You must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Not only are we to put our hope in God, but we are to pray that others that are going through those struggles put their hope in God. We need to pray for one another. We need to encourage each other in God's word. We need to let each other know that, "Hey, I got it all together and this is what you need to do." No. God has it all together. And it's a process of showing that it is Him and Him alone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you very much for your word. And I fall so short of this passage. Lord, I ask that you would bring us to the place of placing our hope in you, that you are sovereign, that there is a plan for us, that there's a purpose in our pain. It's not a waste. You're refining us. You're moving us to be more like Christ. So this lost and dying world can see that Christians do have troubles, but we have you to go through those with us. So Lord, I pray that you would meet the needs according to your glory. And I pray for Pastor and his family as they go through this very difficult time of a parent going to glory. And we thank you that there is that hope that we have, knowing that she knows Christ.
and that she'll be seen again, and suffering will soon be past. Lord, we praise you, we give you glory and honor, and I ask that you would come quickly. In Jesus' name.